That way he doesn't feel hurt. All right, good. Well, it's so good to see some new faces, to see some returning faces, to see those that didn't think they were coming back, that they were able to come back. And there's a story behind every person in this room here this morning. And we thank the Lord for bringing you back. And we're looking forward to a good semester. Now, admittedly, I don't preach as short a message as Brother Savinsky does, all right? Some of you, when you hear him for the first time tomorrow, here's a man that does not waste any words, and he's such a powerful preacher, and I'm looking forward to his ministry with us, and I do hope that you'll pray for him, pray for his eye situation, and we're looking forward to seeing him on campus tomorrow. I want you to take your Bibles and join me in turning to Psalm 32 this morning. Psalm 32. And I'd like to begin the week by looking at a very familiar psalm. Parallel passages are Psalm 38 and Psalm 51 about David. Psalm 32. I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." One of the things over the last several years that I have really enjoyed doing is doing character studies. I've been reading several books by a man named James Butler, and he has written character studies, and I read those, and I enjoy them. But perhaps one character of the Bible that I enjoy studying, perhaps more than any other, is the character of David. You find a young man that had such humble beginnings. Here was a man that one day God would use as a king. But I want you to understand, had he never fulfilled his responsibilities as a shepherd, he would have never been able to lead the nation of Israel. And I want you to understand that right now, as you sit in the pew, you are in a great measure of, you're in a great proving ground. Do you understand that? That right now, if you can't even be a student, you may not be an A student. God may have created you to be a C student. But if you can't fulfill the responsibilities of now, mark it down, the elevation of responsibility will never come. You understand that if you're faithful in the little things, God will see that you're faithful, that you'll be faithful in the things that are greater, the things that are much. And so here we find a young man with humble beginnings, a man who was a musician nonetheless, a musician that certainly beat all the stereotypes of our day. I'll tell you, when I came to school, I didn't think that music was necessarily a manly thing until I met two individuals, one named Don Scoville and the other one named Larry Brubaker. Hear a guy teach me in song leading class about how he had broken horses and how sometimes they had broken him. And to hear, and then to watch Brother Brubaker at the Emmanuel Baptist Church as he would lead, there was certainly nothing effeminate about holding a trombone in one hand and waving your arm with the other. And here we find a man in the Bible named David. And David, of all instruments, he played the harp. Boy, imagine the ribbing that he would have gotten if he had come to Bible college. Somebody would say, "Well, Amy Marie plays the harp, but you shouldn't be playing the harp, David." But I'll guarantee you one thing. People may have made fun of him, but I'll guarantee you this. God Almighty sure enjoyed the music that David made. God enjoyed it so much that he said, "David, I like it so much, I'm going to put it in a book for all the world to hear and to read." And as he would sit on the hillside and he would play songs such as, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how wonderful is thy name." And some of the greatest poetry that we've ever read in our lives, we have read in the pages of this book, in the book of Psalms, as David, with a joy-filled heart, would sing those praises. There are many other instances that I could share with you this morning. I could share with you the instance as he goes down into the valley and he kills the giant Goliath. And by supernatural means of God empowering him, and a great victory was wrought. I could tell you about the animals that he killed in private before God let him kill the giant in public. But for the sake of time, I want to hasten to one devastating event in the life of David. It was an event in which David chose to love his sin more than to love his God. And it was a sin that cost David very much. A sin that David would reap several fold. But I am so glad, ladies and gentlemen, this morning that Psalm 32 is written to encourage you and to encourage me to do what David did with his sin. You see, the longer that we hold on to it, the longer we embrace it, the greater the consequences. You understand that after a break, you have a divine dilemma before you this morning. That dilemma is perhaps if you have fallen and stumbled to come clean or to cover. I was talking to a young man yesterday, and he expressed to me how that God had given him victory over the break, and that's wonderful. It was an answer to prayer, and I'm sure that several have experienced that. But my heart is burdened for several as you've made a wrong turn here and a wrong turn there. There were unfulfilled expectations during the Christmas break because you loved your sin more than you loved your God. And I want you to understand that if you're going to have a wonderful semester here, the best way to begin that is not to cover your sin, but to come clean. And the same joy that David had manifested in his heart on the hillside as he played his harp and sang praises to God is the same joy that can be yours. And so I'd like to invite you to consider with me Psalm 32 as we find a psalm of repentance as David pours his heart out to his God. In what better way for us to begin this morning in the opening revival than to pour our hearts out to God and leave as we begin this week with nothing between our souls and the Savior. Amen. I want you to see, first of all, what I call a clean conscience. We find it in verses number 1 and 2. The Bible says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." May I say this? True happiness and sin cannot dwell in the same proximity. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, if you want to have the joy of God ringing in your soul, then I want you to understand that you must deal with your sin rather than let it have you. And he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." I ask you, do you have a clean conscience this morning? Do you have a conscience in which you're not worried about the dean of students' office finding out anything about you? My friend, you think they're the Gestapo. I want you to know there's one far greater than the dean of students' office. His name is God. And I ask you, do you have a clean conscience? Not just before a Dr. Cummins, but before God Almighty as you reflect over the Christmas break. You say, "Oh, preacher, there's things that have taken place that I'm not proud of." Listen, you have a crowd of people here this morning that want to help you get up from where you've stumbled and serve God with all of your heart. But do you have a clean conscience? All it takes to rob you of a clean conscience before God is one three-letter word, S-I-N. And whether it be a little white lie or it be some tragic mistake, so to speak, I want you to understand that's all that it takes to rob you of that joy. And as you come back to campus, you say, "Brother Beal, my conscience is not clean." If I were to define sin for you today, it'd be this simple definition: anything that contradicts the character of God. I want you to understand I'm not the standard this morning. If you look to me and you think that I'm the standard, your standard is low. But my friend, God is the standard. And anything that we do that contradict His character, I want you to understand that is sin today. Acts 23 and verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Romans 9 and verse 1, Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I want to ask you, is your conscience clean? It's a good thing to be clean. When I was a boy, about the age of my sons, I didn't think it was a good thing to be clean. It seems like the last few months I've had to corral them and say, boys, it's time to take a bath. And we get into that anytime I preach in a junior camp. Listen, Monday's smelling very sweet, but by the time you hit Friday in a junior camp, I'm telling you, there's some pollution. Why? Because there is absolutely no sense whatsoever of the importance of being clean. But you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, when you were kids, listen, you liked being in a hog sty, but now all of a sudden you like to be clean. I understand some of you ladies use a lot of hot water. That has continuous hot water that runs all the time in that dormitory. Some of you say, why in the world is tuition and room and board going up? These ladies are taking these 3-hour showers. But I'm talking to ladies, listen, you like to be clean, and I'm glad that you like to be clean. There are fellas here, there's some of you that hate to admit it, but you like taking a shower 2 times a day, 3 times a day. And for some of you, you need 4. And you'd say, preacher, I like being clean. And you say, after a long day or after a league game, I enjoy getting into the shower and I enjoy just laying down in the bed and relaxing clean. That may be a great feeling, but I want you to understand that there is nothing that compares to the fact that you can see or look by the eye of faith to the Holy God and know that you are clean this morning. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Now hear this, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You see, God not only observes our outward actions, but He observes our spirit. That thing that sometimes you can't really adequately explain, you're talking to somebody and you just know that something's there. They've not hit you in the face. They've not spit on you. They've not cursed you, or you've not done that to them. But yet there is a barrier in whose spirit there is no guile. I'm afraid so many times we major on the external, we forget about the internal. I may be talking to somebody, listen, you're here and your game face is on and everything looks okay, but the God of heaven pierces your heart here this morning. Do you have a clean conscience? David wasn't going to be able to say, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, until he is willing to come to the point of dealing with his sin in this psalm. Not only do you see a clean confession, number 2, you see a constant conviction. Notice with me verses number 3 and 4. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I believe in verses 3 and 4, David is talking about that period of time where he sold out and he was not going to confess his sin, but rather he was going to cover it, and he talked about how miserable his life was. When I kept silence, when I did not confess, he's saying, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. I remember several years ago, I was working at McDonald's, 2 years of high school, 4 years of college, 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun. There's some of you I know right now, you say, I hate working fast food, but you know what? It's good character development. It's wonderful. I look back to my years doing that, and listen, God taught me some amazing lessons. I wouldn't trade it for anything, and I wouldn't go back to it today if I had to. But some nights I would come home, my wife and I, our first place that we lived was a small trailer. The heat worked very good in the summer, and the air conditioning worked very good in the winter. And I remember we had a little kerosene heater that we would keep in that trailer. And it would sort of go wherever we went. If we went to the bedroom, it went to the bedroom. If we went to the living room, it went to the living room. And I would come home at night after getting off work, and my wife would already be in bed. And I would go and I'd take a shower and I'd get cleaned up. And I would do something a little bit different in that after I would take a shower, I would wash my hands again, because they would most of the time smell like pickles and onions. And my wife has a very keen nose. And so often I would go in there and I would wash those hands and I would scrub them up. And I remember going to bed after doing that, and I was laying in the bed, and all of a sudden my wife said, honey, do you hear that? I said, hear what? She said, listen. Plip. Plop. Plip. Plop. I said, yes, I hear that, honey, but we'll get it in the morning. It's just a little drip. And she said, no, you don't understand. I can't go to bed if that's happening. And if I remember right, you're the last one to get in the bed. Oh, man, I'll tell you with all of my might, I want to just take my feet, and I didn't want to set them down on that cold linoleum floor. I didn't want to have to walk out from the heated warmth into that freezer of a bathroom and turn that water. Maybe it would just freeze if I just let it go. My wife, she's always been somewhat of a light sleeper. Plip, plop, plip, plop. But so many times the Lord works on us in the same manner. Sometimes it's in a way that intensifies. It starts out perhaps as just a dull plip and a dull plop, but before we know it, as we let it continue, the Holy Spirit continues to work on us and to work in our hearts and to convict us. It's interesting when he says, my moisture has turned to the drought of summer, and listen to this word, Selah. Now that word, I've been told, literally means to think upon, to meditate upon this. Now most of the time when I read the word Selah, it's usually after a good verse, like verse number 5. You know, he says he confesses his sin and God forgives him. See, I like thinking on that, don't you? Hey, I'm talking to people here. Listen, before you got saved, you had a list of sin as long as from Dan to Beersheba, and it's all been washed away. You like thinking about that, don't you? But boy, isn't it odd at the end of verse 4 it's there? You want to know why? God's saying right now, this morning in Ambassador Baptist College, if you're here and you're harboring sin in your heart, you've left your Christmas break now with a few disappointments and a few hurts, and you're sitting in chapel and you say, I will not get right. God's saying, you better think about it. Day and night, my hand will be heavy upon you. Your moisture will be turned into the drought of summer. Is that the way you want your semester to be? Do you want to go through life seemingly having no purpose, seemingly being upset all the time, always hiding something? Are you going to experience that constant conviction? The decision you make this morning will determine a lot about how your semester goes.
Right.
So number one, we find a clean conscience. Number two, a constant conviction. Number three, a clear confession. A clear confession. Notice with me in verse number 5, he says, I acknowledge, now let me see if your Bible reads this way, I acknowledged her sin unto thee, and her iniquity have I not hid. No, he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Do you understand David at this point makes a very clear confession? He does not leave a stone unturned. He does not leave anything ambiguous. Notice here how specific his confession is when he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Now granted, he did not spell out everything that he had done that was wrong in our text. But nonetheless, I know one thing. There is no doubt that David is specifically taking the responsibility for his sin, and he's acknowledging that sin before God. You're here and you'd say, you know, the hand of God maybe is upon me. I feel like the day and night His hand will be heavy upon me. My moisture will be turned in the drought of summer. What should I do? The answer is very simple. Acknowledge your sin to Him. Relationships can always be an interesting thing over this Christmas break. Sometimes in the course of a relationship to a young man and a young lady, they understand that maybe they're not governed by a handbook, but they forget they're governed by God. And maybe a mistake is made. Maybe minor, maybe major, but nonetheless it's a mistake. You know what you do? you take personal responsibility and you acknowledge your sin before God. Maybe you're here and somebody provoked you to wrath and it caused you to do some things that were not very Christian-like. It's very easy for you to point your finger at that other individual, and God's waiting for you to take the responsibility for your sin. He was very specific. I think of Isaiah's famous confession in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5 when he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." He left no question whatsoever where the problem was at. And let there not be a doubt in your mind that when it comes to getting right with God, it has to be me taking my responsibility and me dealing with my sin. But not only was this confession specific, number two, it was thorough. Here for a moment, let me relate back to my Dean of Students office days. And can I tell you something? I think I'd rather be picking up gravel out of the parking lot than sit in a D.C. meeting. That is not a delight. The only delight I get out of that is seeing when somebody gets helped and they get their feet on the right path and they're serving God. Now listen, no amount of money can give me the joy that that does. But I want you to understand, those aren't very good things. But every once in a while, you know what would happen in a D.C. meeting? A young man would come in and we would say, "All right, we understand that you have done this." And we knew that he had done this. And at first he denied it. And then finally, he would break down a little bit and he would say, "Okay, I did that." And then we would ask this question. We would say, "Have you done anything else?" "Mm-mm." And we knew about it. And so eventually, after about what seemed as days of milking this fella and finally getting to the point, and he probably still didn't tell us everything, and then at the end, he wants us to think that he's sincere. But you know what I believe? True confession will just let it all come out. You won't have to pump and prime and interrogate. You won't have to waterboard the suspect. My friend, when true confession comes, when a man truly has a broken heart, I believe he will be thorough. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3, talking about this great day in the nation of Israel, "And they stood in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day." Hey, could you imagine having a chapel service like that? But you know what else they did another 1/4 part of the day? The nation of Israel confessed.
Right.
We're here and we say, "Oh, preacher, we're in Bible college." Listen, they were the nation of Israel. And I cannot help but think that perhaps this week should be a great week of a season of confession in which we just in brokenness pour our hearts out before God. But we find confession will be thorough. Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." It doesn't sound like somebody is wanting to hide anything from God. But not only should it be specific, not only should it be thorough, but number three, it ought to be sincere. Remember when you were a kid, elementary school perhaps? I was raised in public school. You'd see two kids on the playground. They were duking it out. All of us were around them cheering them on, you know. Finally, the teacher, she would come and she would wedge herself in between the two boys and push them to the side. And she would grab one boy by the wrist and the other boy by the wrist, and she would look at the one and say, "Now what do you say to him?" Boy would look down and wouldn't say anything, and she'd dig those claws in his arm a little bit. And you'd see him raise up on his toes and he'd look and say, "Sorry." And then she'd look at the other boy, dirt smeared on his face, and say, "Now what do you tell him?" "Mm-mm." She'd grab that wrist and use one of those torture tactics a little bit. And finally, he'd raise up on his toes and he'd say, "Sorry." Now, can I ask you a question? What in the world did that accomplish? That was a waste of breath, was it not? We know that here those two fellas, they weren't any more broken or sincere or sorry than anybody else. They just did it to get somebody off their back. But I want you to know that playground behavior works sometimes in our own lives as we sit here. You know, there are some people I wonder, what will it take for God to do in their lives for them to truly be sorry for their sin. The Bible tells us in Psalm 38 and verse 18, "For I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin." Now listen, are you willing to have a clear confession? You say, if I have a clear confession, the dean of students' office is going to put me in the electric chair. No, we don't have one of those. We do have stocks, though. You're here and you say, "Preacher, if I come clean, it's going to be the end of my life." Listen, if you come clean, it may be a new beginning. Brother Cummins isn't going to put his arm around your neck and break it. Brother Cummins will take you to the side and say, "Listen, let's get this thing behind us and let's march on." But you've got to be willing to have a clear confession. You know, Brother Childs isn't here this morning. But I'll tell you, something that man said many years ago has hit me square between the eyes so many times, and this is what he told me. He said, "Alton, it's easier to confess your sin than to cover it." That's just a paraphrase of a biblical principle. You cover your sin, you'll not prosper. You confess it and forsake it, you'll have mercy. I don't know about you, but I like trying to do things the easiest way sometimes. Now, I understand some things you just have to do the hard way. You know, there is no easy way to changing a tire unless you pay your roommate or your spouse to do it. I don't know. But I want to tell you something. When it comes to this matter of sin, it's a lot of work to cover your sin. Did you know that? When you tell the lie to cover up what you did, and now you have to remember the lie, it's a lot easier to remember the truth, is it not? And you remember that lie, and in order to cover that, you have to tell another one. And I'm telling you, before it's over with, you've gotten yourself into a full-time job. You lay in bed and you sweat and you think, "Oh, what if so-and-so finds this out?" But you know, you could confess it, you could come clean, and you may take the initial lumps, but I'm going to tell you, it's nothing in comparison to the freedom that you're going to feel in the months to come. So we see a clean confession. But now I want you to see what I call a continual comfort. What happens when you get right with God? God takes a hammer and He beats you over the head the rest of your life, doesn't He? You know, when you get right with God, it's over with. Life's over with. You know what happens when you get right with God? Verse 6. "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee when a time thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." Now listen to this. "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." That to me does not sound like a heart filled with fear, but a heart filled with joy because he has a relationship with God. You understand what you're missing when you hold out on God? You miss that continual joy and that peace. I'm not going to belabor these three verses very long, but I liken it to this if I could reflect upon my childhood just a little bit. You know, as a kid, I was terribly scared of the dark. There's some of you dorm students, you're scared of the dark. I was so scared of the dark, I always believed there was a monster underneath my bed just waiting to pull me under. I always believed that my closet was chock full of dragons and that everybody in the community was waiting outside my window to snatch me away at night. Terribly scared of the dark. And there'd be times that I could not sleep, and eventually I would call for my mom, and my mom would come in and she would say, "Roll over," and I'd say, "Mom, can you lay down with me?" And she would lay down with me. And you know, it was an amazing thing when I knew she was right there. All my fears disappeared. If Godzilla wanted to come out of the closet and try to take me, that's okay. Mama could handle him. You know, just let that big tiger jump out from under the bed and try to paw me, but he's going to have to get through Mama first, and I know who's going to win. But you know, there was a great difference. The truth was, my mama was in that house. She wasn't going to let anything happen to me, but I want to tell you, there was a great sense in that my fears were relieved and all was well when her presence, I could sense her presence. And I want you to understand there's a far greater peace that's afforded to you and afforded to me when we get right with God and we sense that we are in fellowship with Him. You want that continual comfort? You can have it this morning. But the last thing I'd like to leave you with is what I call a challenging comparison. Notice with me in verse number 9 when he says, "Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." Have you ever had somebody come up to you and they say, "You remind me of so-and-so"? Now, sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's horrible. You know, they come up to you and say, "Oh, you look just like my cousin." What are you supposed to say when they say that? You're supposed to say, "Well, he must be a handsome fella." Now, if you're like me, I've just learned to pawn that off. I say, "Well, the poor fella, he's scarred for life." And then on I go, you know. Somebody says, "Oh, you remind me of so-and-so. You remind me of so-and-so." Let me talk to some of you married men here this morning. Do you remember when you met her and then you thought, "This gal is it. She is going to be my wife"? Imagine with me in those early days as you're trying to woo her and you're sitting down across the table. You're trying to make an impression. You're trying to make that right word to be spoken so that she will think, "Boy, this guy is great." And as you gaze into her eyes and as you search in your mind for that one word, that one attribute that perhaps could just make her think that you're the greatest thing, you look at her with that dreamy look and you say, "Honey, you look like a mule tonight." I want you to imagine with me in slow motion as she reaches for that purse that's stocked with cinder blocks and concrete, and as she brings it across your head, you'd say, "That's not the thing to do. You're right." Imagine with me, perhaps, young man, you go to the Valentine's banquet. I know it's coming up here in a little bit. The sap is already beginning to rise. And listen, you've washed up, you've scrubbed up behind your ears, you put on that smelly stuff that chokes everybody else around you, but you think it's good. And you sit across from her and she looks into your eyes with that dreamy look and she says, "Honey, you look like, you smell like a horse tonight." And you'd say, "Boy, that's just not good." You know, that's all fun about a Valentine's banquet and that's all fun perhaps about that first time when you met her. But don't miss what God's saying to us today. If you're here and you've got sin in your life and you're not willing to let it go and you're choosing to love your sin more than love your God, you're a mule. You're a horse that has no understanding. Do you know how those animals have to be led? Those animals have to be led by pain. That's why you put the bit in the mouth, and when the rider pulls back, something hits that guy's brain. He says, "Whoa, I better turn to the right." He says, "Whoa, I better turn to the left." He says, "Whoa, I better stop." But you know, God never intended to have to lead you by pain. You're not a beast of burden. You're a child of God. Are you going to have God to lead you by pain, to inflict this here and to inflict that there, to allow this chastisement to come into your life? Or will you rise above the IQ of a mule and above a horse and say, "I will do right this morning"? So don't be like the mule. Don't be like the horse. Is that what you are this morning? I'm convinced that this week will be the most important week of the semester.
Amen. Amen.
Perhaps a life could be greatly changed in this morning service and this week of meetings, so that day and night the hand of God will not be heavy upon you. Your moisture will not be turned into the drought of summer, and it'll be a semester of joy if you're willing to get right. One of my favorite songwriters is a man by the name of Charles Tinley. I've not found many songs that have been written by him. But one among the several that I know was a song entitled "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." And one evening as Tinley was writing, perhaps preparing for a sermon the next day or later on in the week, as he was writing, the wind or a breeze had stirred a piece of paper that came in between his paper and the lamp that he was using for light, and all of a sudden his vision was blocked because the light had decreased. And in those moments, God impressed upon Charles Tenley's heart these words, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Naught of this world's delusive dream." You know, if I could think of the best way to start out this semester, it wouldn't be with an A, although that'd be great. Listen, it wouldn't be with a syllabus that had very few tests and homework on it, although that'd be great. But it'd be for a young man or a young woman to leave their seat, whether it be this morning or this evening or sometime this week, and they get right with God. Amen. Some of you remember the days on the hillsides with the joy bells ringing in your heart. And you long for that to return again. You can have it if you're willing to do business with God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, I'd like for Brother Scoble to lead us in "Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior." Listen, all through this week, it's going to be filled with times that you can get right with God, that you can come, whether it's in the morning or the evening. And I want to encourage you simply in this. If God is working in your heart this morning, don't hesitate. Do not delay. Leave this auditorium with a clean and with a joyful heart. I'd like for us to all stand together as the pianist begins to play.